living the good life is the driving ambition of many of our lives. Living the good life is the driving ambition of many of our lives. We work hard. We go to school. We play by the rules. We do our best. In every endeavor, we do our best in hopes that we might live the good life. We might call this the blessed life, the life that is full of relative ease and comfort, few problems, few issues to deal with. We might call the good life or the blessed life a life of prosperity, a life full of things like houses and cars and vacations, friends and family and gadgets and things to do and places to go and people to see. The good life. And there is no doubt, by the way, that many of these things that I've mentioned are good and are blessings from God in some sense. But my question is, are those things all there is to the blessed life? Are those things all there is to the good life? Let me ask it this way. If they are, then why, once we attain them, do we still feel empty? Do our souls still long for something more? In America, we live with a standard of living that is unparalleled in human history. Yet, for some reason, our souls still ache and long for something more. So what if the good life of the American dream actually distracts us or is distracting us currently from the blessed life that God intends for us to live? Of course, this begs the question, what does true blessing from God look like? What does blessing from God look like? Does God's blessing primarily take the form of material things or spiritual things? Ask yourself that question to yourself. Answer to yourself. What is the blessed life, or what does the blessing of God look like? What does the blessing of God look like? Is it primarily material or spiritual? Interestingly, when I've gone to the poorest places of the world, it's without fail, it's so encouraging to see the poorest people in the world with so much more happiness and contentment than we have. So what if the wealth of our nation has actually turned us away from God rather than to Him? And Jesus Himself said, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Of course, wealth can be a blessing from God, but the Bible teaches it never comes to us to stay with us. The love of wealth, as an end in itself, Paul says, the Bible says, is a root of all kinds of evils. And through this craving, this love for more, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So wealth isn't inherently bad, the Bible never says that, but it is inherently dangerous. It can be a blessing, but it can be a curse, if not viewed properly. What I'm trying to do right now in these few moments of introduction, there's significant feedback, guys. If y'all could deal with that, that'd be awesome. What I'm trying to do is to argue that the blessed life is fundamentally different than what we usually think. The blessed life is fundamentally different than we usually think. When we think of God's blessing, we tend to start with material stuff, not spiritual stuff. But Jesus, again, Jesus Himself taught in the Sermon on the Mount, His most famous sermon, He said things like, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. So, are you living the blessed life according to Jesus' definition of blessed? Have you received blessing from God in spiritual, not just material terms? Some here this morning may be longing for something more out of life. And that longing, I would argue, is coming from a God-given desire to know God, enjoy God, be with God. You were created to be with God, and so that longing of yours can be fulfilled, but it won't be fulfilled through material stuff, but through God. So let me just say that that longing that we all have is a longing for the blessing of God, the blessing of His presence, not His stuff. Again, how do you usually think of the blessing of God? When you survey people in your life, why do we automatically assume those who have more are more blessed than those who have less? Why do we make that automatic judgment? What is the blessing of God? If blessing from God, this is our key question, if blessing from God is more spiritual than material, then the question really becomes, how do we receive it? How do we get it? How do we have it? How do we have true blessing from God? This is a very important question because I think we are all hardwired to answer it wrongly. There's a bone somewhere in our bodies that tells us that the only way to get something good in life is to earn it, to work for it. Left to ourselves, we will think that, you know, we have to do good for God and then He'll do good for us. If we want the good life, we have to live a good life. God won't bless us until we bless Him. But I want us to ask, is that true? Is that true? Is God waiting for you to bless Him before He blesses you? Is He waiting on you to fulfill certain standards before He blesses you? Is it possible to earn the blessing of God? Is it possible to work hard for the blessing of God? Now, the Apostle Paul, in our study of Galatians, we've seen him address this issue already in his letter to the churches of Galatia. We're studying Galatians. We're in chapter 3. You can begin making your way to chapter 3 if you haven't already. In Galatians, we've seen Paul in the first two chapters, he's been defending himself, and not out of insecurity, but because the gospel was at stake. He was defending his message and his ministry. He was essentially saying in those first two chapters that my message and my ministry are from God. They're not my ideas. They're not man-made. They are God-made and God-given. He's appalled at how quickly. Notice chapter 1, verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ. He's appalled that these churches are all of a sudden accepting a message that is contrary to the gospel that He gave them. This message that said that a person had to be circumcised or had to keep the law in order to be truly blessed by God. And so Paul, because he's a good pastor and because he's a servant of Christ and he's not in it for money and he's not in it for people-pleasing, he reminds them. He writes to remind them of the gospel He gave them. The gospel He gave them. Now, before we get too critical on the Galatians, it's easy to do. We need to recognize that we also struggle like they struggled. We struggle to understand just how the blessing of God comes into our lives. We're easily led to think that we must do something else other than just trust Christ in order to be right with God. For some reason, I don't understand all of this, but for some reason, we just think we have to do something, that it can't just be that simple, John. Trusting Christ just can't do it. There has to be something else. Why? Why do we think that way? Well, it should comfort us that Christians for thousands of years have struggled with that way of thinking. But in our passage this morning, Galatians 3, 1 through 9, we're going to see Paul address this yet again. He's going to address this issue of how blessing comes into a person's life. How does the blessing of God come into an individual's life? He's going to use their experience. He's going to use Scripture to argue this one big point, that blessing from God comes into a person's life through faith alone in Christ alone. If you're tired of hearing that message, then you're probably tired of the gospel and Christianity, because that's pretty much it, right? The message of Paul, the message of the New Testament is blessing comes from God to us, you and me, through faith in Christ alone. That's it. If you think you ever like graduate beyond that, then you're going to be really bored for the next few decades of your Christian life. But it's a beautiful message. It is the power of God, this gospel. All right, let's get into the text. Chapter 3, verse 1 through 9. If you got it, say, I got it. Verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you, Abraham, shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. Okay, I have three points. Number one, Paul's argument from experience. Number two, Paul's argument from Scripture. Number three, the requirement of the gospel. Paul's argument from experience, Paul's argument from Scripture, and then the requirement of the gospel. That's where we're going. Number one, Paul's argument from experience. In verses 2 through 5, Paul uses these churches' own experience to argue a very simple point. God's blessing comes through faith. That's his point. Verse 2, let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Verse 3, having begun by the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Verse 4, I love the NIV translation here, verse 4. Have you experienced so much in vain? Verse 5, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? So he just goes verse by verse. He just says, look, think back to how you started. Think about your experience. Go back to the beginning of your Christian life. Think about how you entered this thing, how you began this thing. Just open your eyes and remember. Remember how you started. Examine your experience and ask, how did you start? Did you start by keeping the law? Or did you start by hearing with faith? He's using their experience to remind them that they did not start with the law, they started with faith. He's amazed that these Galatians, these churches, these men and women, just like us, they started their journey with faith. And for some reason, they think they need to continue their journey with the law. Faith had been created in their hearts when they heard the gospel message, when Paul came to their cities and preached it. When they heard the gospel, they recognized God's power in the message and received it, not as the word of some random guy named Paul, they received it as the word of God and were saved. By the way, this is still the way people are saved. The way God saves people is the same this morning as it was 2,000 years ago. Did you know that? God's methods have not changed. The gospel must be presented for faith to be created and God's word in the gospel to be obeyed. I'll give you one verse to support this, Romans 10:17. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Faith comes from hearing, hearing through the word of Christ. So God creates faith in our hearts as we hear the word of Christ. This is why the word of Christ must be central to all we do. Churches that aren't about the word, well, I don't know what they are about. Because it's the word that creates faith. Like, we should want people to have faith and to grow in their faith, but if we get away from the word of Christ, then we are literally abandoning God's chosen means to do that. God uses the word of Christ to awaken faith. Let me give you 2 points of application. If this is true, and if there are people in your life that you want to know Christ, you want them to know Christ, they have to hear the word of Christ. They're not going to just kind of all of a sudden see your spectacular life and be like, wow, I believe Jesus died for my sins, rose on the third day, ascended to the Father, is coming back. I think I should trust Jesus because of your great life. No. Faith comes from what? Hearing. The gospel is news, therefore it's a verbal message, therefore it must be spoken to be heard and believed. So like if you want people to be saved, but then you're always silent about the truth of the gospel, then don't ever expect people to be saved. At least not through your ministry. God can use other people, of course. Faith comes from hearing. So we have to tell people this great message. Let me give you another point of application, though, for my brothers and sisters in Christ. Many of us want to have a stronger faith. Amen? Many of us, on some days, wonder if we even have faith. Amen? We wonder if we're even in this thing. You know, we wonder if God has abandoned us. We just doubt, we fear, we're anxious. Many of us, on almost a daily basis, we need stronger faith. Guess what? Faith comes from hearing. Faith comes from hearing. So not only at that initial point of salvation and repentance, but faith for you, Christian, can come into your life. It can be strengthened in your life through hearing. Through hearing. So this is why it's very important, one reason why it's very important, to come to church every Sunday. Not to keep the law, not to be good, not to prove to your neighbor that you're a good person. No, because you need to hear the word of God every week, again and again and again. You need to hear the word of Christ. Because your faith wavers. There's an old song, I think about it often. My faith is like shifting sands blown by every wave. Right? Every wave of life that comes in, my faith just doesn't seem to hold up very strongly. So we need to be under the Word of God week after week after week. And of course, in our individual lives, we need to be in the Word of God. Like, do you even care about what the Bible says? Or does it just sit there until you pick it up on a Sunday? Faith comes from hearing and hearing through the Word of Christ. Like, John, I want to grow in my Christian life. I want to grow. I want to grow. Have you read your Bible at all in the last month? Not really. It's like, I want to lose weight. Are you eating well? No. Are you exercising? No. Okay, well, let's go back. Like, let's start from the beginning. This stuff is not complicated. Let's start with step one. Faith comes from hearing. Hearing through the word of Christ. God uses the word to awaken and strengthen our faith. So Paul uses their own experience to show them that since they began with faith, they're foolish to think they can continue by works of the law. Many of us began with simple faith in the gospel, but along the way, we began to think that we need to obey the law to stay in God's good grace. This is why when we fail, we think, okay, well, I got to be really good for a certain amount of time, then God will love me again. Really? Is that true? Like, does my son stop receiving my love because he disobeys me? There may be discipline, but love never stops. We forget that we're saved and that we're being saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and not through works of the law. So he uses their own experience to show them that. That's number one. Secondly, the next thing Paul does is to argue from Scripture that God's blessing comes from faith. So he makes the same point, but he just uses his Bible. He goes back to Abraham. We're looking here at verses 6 through 9. Paul shows us here what an incredible teacher he is. Paul is a master teacher. You know, he was like probably one of the most educated men in his culture, a Pharisee before he was a Christian. So he probably had huge portions of the Old Testament memorized. God used his training to then turn him loose on the world, right, as a Christian, to preach the gospel from the Old Testament. He does something masterly here. His opponents, the Judaizers, the false teachers, were using Moses to say, hey, you Christians, you Gentile Christians, y'all need to be circumcised. You need to keep parts of the law of Moses to really be blessed by God, to really be right with Him. What does Paul do? He goes further back than Moses. He starts with Abraham. He says, you want to start with Moses? Let's go a few hundred years back prior to Moses. Let's go Abraham. And he quotes Genesis 15:6, which we read earlier. You see it there in verse 6. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. The context of that passage that Cole read earlier is Abraham was an old man without a child, even though God had promised him a child, an heir, a son. And so one day God takes Abraham out of his tent, tells him to look at the sky and count the stars. And he says, so shall your descendants be. In other words, Abraham, if you can count those, you can count how many descendants you'll have. And it says there in Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed the Lord, and he, the Lord, counted it to him as righteousness. Now think about what happened there for a moment. Think about what just happened in that scenario. God makes Abraham a promise. He even takes something visible and sets it before his eyes. He says, look at the stars. Just like he did, and Paul alluded to this in verse 1, just like God has done in Christ by putting him publicly in front of people's eyes as crucified, right? The promise of forgiveness of sins through Christ. He's portrayed that for us publicly. So he makes the promise, then he sets the promise before his eyes to help him visualize the promise. Then Abraham believes the promise. He believes God's promise. Despite the improbability of an old man with an old wife having a child, Abraham trusted in God. And then salvation happened. Abraham's faith, it says, was counted to him as righteousness. But what that means is, because of his faith, he became right with God. He was accepted by God through faith, not because of his efforts, not because he kept the law or was circumcised. Those things hadn't even been given yet. Those things were given hundreds of years later. He simply believed God's promise, and God said, "You're right with me."
you're right with me. Righteousness is yours because of your faith and my promise. Down in verse 8, Galatians 3, verse 8, Paul then goes even further back to Genesis 12. He goes to even an earlier promise that God had made with Abraham. Paul quotes Genesis 12, 3. He says that through Abraham's offspring, God says that through Abraham's offspring, all the nations will be blessed. Now first, who's this offspring? Look down in verse 16. So Galatians 3, 16. Skim down your page, find verse 16. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say into offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one and to your offspring, who is Christ. Who is Christ. So the blessing will come through this offspring, which is Christ. What is the blessing? What is the blessing? What is the blessing of God that's coming through Christ? Well, back to verse 8, Galatians 3, 8. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So, we see there in verse 8 that the blessing will come to the nations that's going to come through Christ, the offspring, is going to be this blessing of justification. We know that because the verbs there, to justify and to bless, are parallel. What Paul is saying is, to justify is to bless. When you're justified, you are blessed. He's using these terms synonymously. The way God will bless all the nations is by justifying them through faith in Christ. Now think about it for a moment. If you're a Gentile, if you're a non-Jew this morning, the only way we ever receive the blessing of God would have to be through faith. Why? Because we're Gentiles. Because we're Gentiles. We can't make ourselves become a Jew, an ethnic Jew. We simply can't do that. We're not descendants of Abraham. We're not part of the Jewish race. What we can do by the grace of God is trust in Jesus Christ, the offspring of Abraham, or as Matthew said, the King of the Jews. We can put our trust in Him and then be folded into the everlasting family of God, the people of God. We can be made right with God. We can be justified through faith in the offspring of Abraham, Jesus Christ. Now, these false teachers were saying that, no, you guys, okay, you got Jesus, great, but you guys need to also be circumcised. Y'all need to keep the law to truly be blessed by God, to truly be accepted as a son of Abraham. So look back at verse 7. What does Paul say clearly? Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. So he tells them that they're already part of the people of God just through their faith. They're a descendant, a son of Abraham through faith. The true children of Abraham who received the blessing of God aren't those who are born into the Jewish race, but those who are born again through faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 9. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So, back to our earlier question, a blessed life is a life that's created by God when a person trusts in Jesus Christ, the offspring of Abraham. A blessed life is when someone turns to Jesus, turns from their sins, and enters the everlasting family of God. So friend, this morning, are you truly blessed? Are you truly blessed? And do not think about your stuff right now. Are you truly blessed? Do you have the blessing of God that has come to the nations through Abraham's offspring, Jesus Christ? Do you have the blessing of God? The blessing of God? Do you have it? The blessing only comes through faith, and faith in Christ. Now, thirdly and lastly, I want to talk about the requirement of the gospel. We're not saved by works, but the gospel does have a requirement. Blessing from God comes through faith, and has always come through faith, but faith in what? As I said last week, true faith must have some content. True faith is not vague or abstract. It's not an emotion. It's not a feeling. It's not goosebumps when you hear your favorite song on the radio. What's true faith? Well, as I said last week, it's understanding and accepting, affirming, ascending to true things about God and Christ, and embracing Christ as your treasure or as the thing you love the most. Notice what Paul says over in verse 1. Again, chapter 3, verse 1. I actually love how the New Living Translation translates this verse. Listen to the New Living Translation. Oh, foolish Galatians, what magician has cast an evil spell on you? For you used to see the meaning of Jesus Christ's death as clearly as though I'd shown you a signboard with a picture. A picture of Christ dying on the cross. So faith is faith in a person, and it's faith in what that person, Jesus, did for us on the cross. So Paul is saying that through his preaching, he publicly showed these Galatians the crucifixion of Jesus. They weren't there, okay? They weren't in Jerusalem when he was crucified, most likely. So how did he publicly portray Christ crucified? He preached Christ crucified. So he showed them, he showed their eyes, he showed that he gave them something to hear, right, about Christ and his crucifixion, his death for sin and sinners. So this is the main event. Notice there in verse 1 that he doesn't say that I publicly portrayed Christ as born of a virgin, born in a manger, a great teacher, you know, great sermons and great miracles. And he didn't even say I didn't portray him as Christ resurrected. He portrayed him as Christ what? Crucified. Why? Because that's the center. That's the center of the gospel. That's the center. Everything else revolves around that. Is the virgin birth important? Yes. Are Jesus' teachings, his miracles important? Yes. Resurrection, awesomely important. The crucifixion of Christ is the center. And these Galatians had foolishly forgotten this, the centerpiece of their faith. They've forgotten that God's blessing comes simply through faith in Jesus' death on the cross for the forgiveness of their sins. The blessing, as I said, is justification. It's being made right with God. But I want us to notice something else quickly. The blessing of God is also the blessing of God given to you. Quickly, look at 2, verse 2, and verse 3, and verse 5. There's someone mentioned there, very important. Did you receive the Spirit? Verse 3. Verse 4. Having begun by the Spirit? Verse 3. Does he who supplies the Spirit? Verse 5. So, the blessing of God is not only justification, it is also the blessing of God Himself, the Holy Spirit. Paul says it like this in Ephesians 1:13. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So through the cross, God offers us a double blessing. A double blessing. We are justified and made right with God, and we get God. That's a pretty good deal. A lot of prosperity preachers say, you know, you want the double blessing, and you want healing, you want financial security, you want a promotion at work, you want your relationships to kind of all work out miraculously. All right, you want this double blessing. The Bible doesn't talk about blessing like that. Blessing always comes down to how are you with God? Are you right with Him, and do you have Him? And so, literally, the gospel offers this double blessing. And there's more that could be said, of course, but there are at least these two truths. You are justified, you're made right before God, and you get God. He doesn't just come to live with you, like hang out in your room when you're lonely. He comes to live within you. Think. Men's discipleship group, the God we talked about yesterday morning. God, who made everything, comes to inhabit and live within His people through the Holy Spirit. So if your life doesn't look, if your life does look the same as it did before Christ, then how can you say, I have God in me? It just doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense, does it? When God Almighty comes down and descends into a person's life through faith in Christ, everything changes. Affections happen that weren't there before. You actually love Christ for some reason. You actually want to go to church. It's not a chore like it always was. Right? You're not afraid to sing loudly at church, even though you're terrible like me. Thank you, Matt. Thank you, Matt. The double blessing of God. You get righteousness and you get God. So our key question, how does someone receive the blessing of God? How does someone receive the blessing of God? It's so important, as I said, because we're all hardwired to think that we have to bless God if we want Him to bless us. We think we have to do something to get His blessing. But as we've seen, the works of the law will never work. The law can never work because the law and the gospel say two different things. I love how John Stott, the great British pastor theologian, says. He says, quote, "The law says, do this. The gospel says, Christ has done it all. The law requires works of human achievement. The gospel requires faith in Christ's achievement. The law makes demands and bids us obey. The gospel brings promises and bids us believe. The gospel is not good advice to men, but good news about Christ. Not an invitation to us to do something, but a declaration of what God has done. Not a demand, but an offer." The offer of the gospel is simple. You can be made right with God and receive His Spirit by trusting His Son. By trusting His Son. This is the only requirement of the gospel, that you believe in the Son of God who was crucified for your sins. That you stop trusting in yourself and your righteousness and you put all your confidence in Jesus. And when this happens, you get righteousness before God. And you get God Himself. This is how the Bible describes a truly blessed life. And what material thing do you have that compares with that? Let's pray together. Father, I pray that You would please create faith in people's hearts. Maybe there are some men and women here who don't know You yet. Maybe trusting in their own righteousness, trusting in the works of the law. Maybe been to church their whole life. Maybe they're a child and still trying to understand what this whole thing is about. Lord, I pray that You would create faith in people's hearts, faith in Your Son, faith in Christ crucified for the forgiveness of our sins. I pray that You would strengthen our faith. Lord, may we be strong in faith, not because we want to boast or because we want to brag or because we want to be better than people, Lord, but because honestly, we need You. We don't need anything else but You. So increase our faith. Increase our hope in the gospel. Increase our trust in the promises of God that have been publicly portrayed before our eyes through Christ crucified. Lord, help us. I pray that we would all leave this room with this next song ringing in our heads and our hearts, that we would truly say and believe that all we have is Christ. And if we have Him, we have Your blessing. Help us, Father, I pray in Your precious name. Jesus, amen.